Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this precious book that Luke wrote for us as an example, Lord, of your heart's desire, of what you have desired the church to be and always be, Lord. It's an example of its triumphs, certainly its challenges, Lord, and we recognize that those challenges have not changed, Lord, because it still deals with man. It deals with us, and Lord, we just submit to your Holy Spirit again this morning. Please fill this place and us. Lord, challenge us. We just thank you for all that you have given us here, Lord, and we'll trust that you'll continue to provide those things, Lord, as we continue and endeavor to, Lord, teach your word for the maturing of your saints, Lord, and just we pray that you would continue to keep those doors open, and certainly you are welcome. Holy Spirit, move, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We thank you and praise you for all things. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. You know, it's interesting, even you can keep going back through the Acts and recognize that, there. And Paul talks a lot about trials, tribulations, and in a lot of his epistles, we understand that there were many trials and tribulations as the church began, but that wasn't supposed to end with the apostles and the birth of the church. It's something that the church has faced and will continue to face as long as it's in existence and as long as the Word of God is taught. You know, there's many of you know who John Wesley is. Wesley, there's a story that he had gone through kind of a dry spell. He hadn't been persecuted for a number of days, and so the story goes that he went before the Lord, and he was praying and asking the Lord, why, you know, what am I doing? Is there something that, you know, that I'm not recognizing in my own life? Am I not, you know, that's blocking my effectiveness in sharing the gospel? And, you know, why have I not been persecuted for all of these days? And it says, as he's in deep prayer, that a man was walking by and saw John Wesley, and as he recognized who Wesley was, he picked up a brick and threw it at John Wesley, just missing his head, and as the brick exploded alongside the wall, Wesley started giving God thanks that, in fact, he was not, you know, that he wasn't doing anything wrong. And so the reality of it is, persecution is a reality. Trial and tribulation for the church is a reality. You know, and we talk about it, there's no promise that once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that it's going to be easy street. And in fact, I believe that as you look at the early church and as the church is born and the Holy Spirit is moving and working within certainly the apostles that are preaching the gospel, but also the new believers, the disciples, as they're accepting the gospel and the church is growing, where the Holy Spirit is evident and moving, trials and tribulations are going to always be evident, and we're going to see that certainly there were challenges to the church that I believe that the church still faces today, and we need to recognize those things to continue to be effective, certainly, you know, in the lives of those who are, that the Lord might bring in, that he's prepared their hearts to accept the gospel of grace just as we have. And so, pick up at verse 51. My aunt got really confused why I ended at verse 50 last week, and if I confused anybody else, it's just a transitional couple of verses, so it was okay. So I'll pick it up now, and hopefully my aunt will be okay with that this morning. They shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. So as they're leaving, you know, they came, there certainly was some opposition that had come against them, and certainly concerning the Jewish brethren that were causing all of the problems. As they left, they shake off the dust, and the disciples, though, were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And I really like that. It was a practice that was often displayed by the Jews who had to travel, and if they had to travel through Gentile cities, cities that were obviously not Jewish, as they would exit the city, they would shake off even the dust from the city, because the dust even from a Gentile city they thought made them unclean. And so the practice was to get rid of all of the filth, you know. And so Paul and Barnabas were shaking off the opposition that they had run into from the Jews who stirred up the trouble against them. And they focused then on the disciples, those who received the gospel and were being saved there. Notice, though, that their demeanor was this. They were filled with the Holy Spirit with joy. Sundays, Wednesdays, when we come together, isn't it refreshing to be around brothers and sisters that are filled with the Holy Spirit and joy? We should endeavor to always manifest those things in our lives, full of joy. It's a joyful thing to know Jesus Christ and be in his presence, in the presence of believers. Now, verse 1 of chapter 14, it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, which was is a pattern of theirs, always go to the path of least resistance. It was a place where they would be accepted as Jewish men to begin their preaching. And so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. Isn't that interesting? So they journey from Antioch and Pisidia. They come to Iconium, and it says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed for a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And so we see here the gospel is received and opposition also arises against them. And we talked about the pattern. They would go in, they would preach the gospel in the synagogue. If it wasn't received there, then they would take it to the Gentiles. Always, always an opposition of some kind would come against them. And it's not really against them, but it obviously is against the teaching of the word, because that Paul was very consistent in that. It was the lead of all of the apostles to go in and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and really searching the scriptures with all of those who understood the scriptures, that they might understand that Jesus in fact fulfilled the scriptures. And so they would be able to do that in the synagogues, because it was the practice in the synagogues to open up one of the first five books and then read from the prophets. And so the opportunity was always there. And interestingly here, signs and wonders were done there. We're not told what the signs and wonders were that were happening at this instance as they were teaching the word of God. But notice who the signs and wonders were done by. Who were they done by? It was done by their hands, but it was the Lord. And it says that the things that were being done there was being borne by or as a witness to Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of God, we're told, who bears witness of Jesus. And these signs and wonders were in support of his grace and following the word of God. And we know that signs and wonders always follow the word of God. They never interrupt the word of God in scripture, and they never come before. They are a support of the manifold grace of God and the gospel being preached as the apostles went from one place to another. There's no money. It wasn't a money maker. When the signs and wonders, I still haven't found out, they didn't pass a basket after the signs and wonders came up. I don't see any, you know, anything like that. It was a grace revealer. It was not a money maker. It was supporting the message that was being taught, giving it validity as the Holy Spirit moved. But the multitude of the city, verse 4, was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. And so we see here that the opposition arises. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this, concerning himself and his ministry, and it says in chapter 2, starting at verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And so Paul, you know, even talking to the Corinthians, but understood, you know, this is the area of Galatia, and you can read the letter to the Galatians. Paul understood that everything that was going on was according to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And we're going to see that even the opposition, that's the cause of the opposition, that the Holy Spirit is moving in power. The enemy of God hates to see that happening. And it says, verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And from that, we understand Paul's position and his ministry. He wasn't the great preacher, you know. We look at it, we know how intellectual he was, and certainly the letters that he wrote and his handling and understanding of the scriptures and, you know, the grace of God, all these amazing doctrines that the Spirit would move Paul to write for us so that we have an understanding of the, you know, of the scriptures and the totality of what Jesus Christ came to do. But man, Paul looks back and says, man, it's not because I was a great speaker. It's not because I had any great idea or program or anything else. It was just according to my, you know, and really was according to what he understood of the scriptures, but it was by the moving and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's all that mattered, that it was all rested upon the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. So the word of God, we're told, is a two-edged sword that divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the of thoughts and the intent of the heart. And we see here that it's in and of itself is a divider. Paul and Barnabas were not being divisive. We're not to be divisive. It's the word of God that certainly is going to be contended with here. It's not necessarily Paul or Barnabas or how they were acting or what they were not, you know, how they were not acting. It's a result of the preaching of the gospel of peace with God. See, not everybody wants to be at peace with God according to God's terms or on God's terms and according to his will. And there are some who will not receive the gospel of grace. They will even stand opposed to it. They still do today. Some will believe and some will reject what Jesus Christ has done for us. Matthew 10:34, Jesus said something interesting. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He even said that the word of God was going to divide even households. And many of us, you know, we still experience that division today. Our faith in Christ. Some people think we're nuts, and some just aren't at the point where they're ready to make that decision concerning Jesus Christ. And so it was the gospel, it's your faith that has caused that division. Jesus warned about it. And so we see that opposition is consistent everywhere Paul and Barnabas goes. And I find it interesting that a world that teaches tolerance is in fact intolerant of the truth of God's word. Don't you find that interesting? In fact, they're so intolerant of it, they would have, you know, they have the gall to tell us what we should say and what we should not say, what is true and what is not true. And what we need to understand, that challenge started off in at the very beginning of the church and has existed since then. Paul and Barnabas would run into it everywhere they went. Selective, you know, belief. I like this part of Scripture and I don't like that. And so, but they want to try and change what we say, you know, and what we stand upon as the church. And that opposition, that challenge, is still pervading and prevailing today against, or not, it's not going to prevail against the church, but it's still coming against the church today. Paul and Barnabas are going to face many trials and tribulations for the sake of the gospel. It's always for the sake of the gospel. Paul will say it over and over and over again. Still today, a major tribulation for the church, a challenge that is before us, is opposition to the word of God. Paul did not water down the word to avoid that opposition, and we're going to see that. In fact, Paul claims, I have not failed to give you the full counsel of God. It was important to him that he revealed and taught the full counsel everywhere he went, and I believe that he met that challenge, as we see in so many of these places, that they stayed a long time. Churches were established. Ephesus, there was a school. So there was training centers that were being built or that were being established. And it was Paul and his ministry and the teaching of the Word of God that did that. Jesus warns, if they hate you, it's because they have hated me. And we see that Paul will testify of that truth, stating all things that he suffered for the sake of the gospel, shipwreck, bitten by snakes. I mean, he went through more than maybe all of us put together, you know, in his one lifetime. Pretty amazing. And so they became aware of it's verse 6, of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. So they became aware that the people were going to try and get them and stone them, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Pretty amazing. You know, Luke wants to make sure you understand, and it's as you look at some of the theologians, the more liberal theologians and commentators throughout history always come to these instances where God heals miraculously, and they try and explain that it really wasn't that big of a miracle, and they try and, you know, say that it was something other than what Scripture is saying. Luke wants you to know that the man was sitting, he was crippled, from the womb, and he had never walked. So we know, if you've ever heard anything else, it's a lie, because this man was crippled. He had never walked from birth. God healed this man completely and made him whole. Pretty amazing. You see healing ministries today commanding people to get out of wheelchairs, to get up, and have you ever watched some of those things? And they have to be helped. And they, you know, the person can barely walk, but they get up out of the wheelchair or something like that. In every instance of miraculous healings in the Scriptures, by the apostles or by Jesus Christ, these people were made whole, completely whole. They didn't need help. And so we see here, when the Lord heals, he heals completely. In every instance, the miracle of healing is complete. And notice, it was not Paul's gift of healing at work. In fact, there's no such thing in Scripture that man possesses a gift of healing. I'm just telling you what it is. There are gifts of healings, we're told, that the Holy Spirit gives as the Lord wills. And Paul, recognizing that this man had faith to be healed, tells him to get up and walk. And it was because the man believed Jesus could heal him. That is, that the manifestation of the Spirit working through Paul and that crippled man. Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians as he goes and speaks of the manifestations of the Spirit. And yes, I've talked about this before, but we have to have a proper understanding of the Spirit's work within the church. And he's still working as we are submitted to him. It is an amazing thing to see these things manifested through the body of believers as the Lord wills and touches people, and he's still doing it. But our focus isn't to be on those things. It's to recognize that he is. So he says in 1 Corinthians, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracle, and the crippled man's faith to be healed. What about that? It's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul's awareness of that faith. We're told, to another, the word of knowledge from the same Spirit. Paul was led by the Spirit to acknowledge the faith that this man wanted to be healed and believed Jesus could heal him. And he was healed, and he got up and walked. The whole event was a work of the Holy Spirit. It was a work of the Holy Spirit manifested through, you know, Paul and the servants of God. And it was, and you only have to look back. I mean, it tells us over and over again that these men that had went out, the apostles, Stephen, Philip, all of these guys that were called by God were what? What was the one thing that was evident in every one of their lives? They were full of the Holy Spirit of God. And as the church is filled with the Holy Spirit and is led by the Holy Spirit of God, God continues to do these things. And it's amazing. It's amazing to hear stories of healings. You know, it's not amazing to hear who prayed or who may have put their hand on him. It's just amazing that God still touches and heals these bodies as he wills. And it's just a great, great uplifting and edification of the church. But this man heard Paul speaking, it says, believed what Paul was preaching, and the Spirit gave him faith to be healed, and he jumped up and walked. Do you believe he jumped up and walked? Because that's what Luke says happened. Completely healed. And it says, verse 11, now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Here we see another trial that faces the church today. The first we had seen was the opposition to the word. There's still opposition to the word today. Secondly, here we see misguided worship. You know, who's to take credit for the work that's going on in the church today? Iconicism and idolatry are still a problem for the church, and we seem to be jumping in hook, line, and sinker to it today. They had seen, it says, what Paul had done, and their eyes were on the wrong thing. Too many eyes on men and women in the church today, and the true work of salvation suffers. It suffers because of the lack of acknowledgement of the person of Jesus Christ in the church. It's about him and the presence of his Holy Spirit. Have you ever been in a dead church? I want to be in a place where the Spirit is alive and men and women are walking in that presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's where he's working. You know, we hear so many things. You should come and see our church. You should come and hear our pastor. We have a coffee bar. Come and discover your purpose. I remember when I was living in Southern California, Robert Schuller and the Crystal Cathedral, and if any of you ever got to go see it, it's a pretty amazing place. But man, he would remind you just about every time he was on TV, the world's most beautiful building and the world's largest pipe organ. That was the reason to go there, I guess. But they're no longer there, first of all. Somebody else owns it. But we see the same thing being touted as that day. We have raised up gods in the likeness of men, and we're still raising up gods in the likeness of men and edifices that certainly glorify mankind. Verse 12 says, though, that Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitude. So they're coming, they're going to start sacrificing to these guys. And so, remember, Paul had said, I didn't come to you with excellence of speech. It wasn't about my speech. It was about the gospel. It was about the one that he went and told them about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so, verse 14, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. And it concerns me when we see men walking around accepting and receiving the adulation of the masses. It just is baffling to me, first and foremost, but it's human nature to do those things. Many of us, you know, how many of you came out of the Elvis, Elvis generation? Oh, that's right, probably shouldn't ask you that. My dad loved Elvis. He had every 8-track tape, you know. people used to faint when they saw Elvis. You know, there's something about us that has to attach us with something that we can look at and see and touch and feel. And as these men, Paul and Barnabas, came preaching and they saw the power that they preached within, they started getting their eyes on Paul and Barnabas and not really wanting to hear about what the real source of it was. And so they started falling down before Paul and Barnabas. But Paul and Barnabas would have none of it. Peter told Cornelius when Cornelius bowed down, and what did he say? He goes, "I'm a man like you, get up. You know, this isn't about me." And so Paul here saying the same thing. We know that Paul would write to the Colossians in chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." And Paul is saying, we didn't minister, we didn't do ministry to receive adulation, you know, and props from from mankind and from the people that we ministered to. Their names were not in lights as they were going around. Paul in his epistles is consistent that we're to do all things for Christ's glory, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Everything Paul did pointed to Jesus. His triumphs, his trials, even all that he suffered, we are told he did for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we still see this misguided worship and wrong attention given to wrong things within the church today. Central to Christian service is that understanding that Christ gets the glory. And even Jesus himself said, "The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served." I love the heart of those that serve here at Calvary Chapel. I believe that for the most part, we don't get caught up in the flesh and the thing, you know, and want to receive that adulation, notice. We don't want to be noticed. We want to do it as unto the Lord. I believe that. I've seen people, though, that have served so that they're noticed, for the pat on the back. And they tend to not serve for very long because here I'm sorry if I don't pat you on the back. I just want you to know that I love that you serve the body and sent many so faithfully. Anything of any worth done in or by the church should be because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's it. All the other things, and don't take this the wrong thing, I don't care about all the other things. Now, I'm not saying that I don't appreciate what the Lord has given us here. Paul's service, listen, we need to take notice, Paul's service was for the cause, not for the applause. And if you serve here, please, please have a heart to serve for the cause of Jesus Christ, not for the applause that comes in the service or from the service. So verse 17 says, "Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good. He gave rain from heaven in fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." We have been blessed with a beautiful property here. There is no doubt about it. Dennis Vagaginian kept saying it over and over and over again. He recognized what God has given us. It's amazing. We have a beautiful building. We have free coffee and donuts, which many of you enjoy. Beautiful praise music. The pastor is marginal, but the only draw, the only draw that we should have, the only reason any of us should be here this morning or any morning is that Jesus Christ is the highlight and headliner every time we come together. Nothing else. Nothing else here. We can be grateful and gracious, certainly, for what he has given us. But if we're going to invite somebody to come here, I hope you're inviting them here because they're going to see Jesus Christ, hopefully in us, and hear of him in the word that's taught and the time that we spent together. That's all that matters. And so Paul is trying to get their eyes on Jesus, and will always have that struggle of misguided worship and men being propped up and maybe ministries being propped up or, you know, whatever it might be. But we need to keep the main thing, and that's Jesus. Then the Jews, verse 19, from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, so here come the, you know, they're following them. They were so mad. That's about 100 miles trip that they made. They're so mad. They're going to go and they're going to get Paul and Barnabas. Persuaded the multitudes. They stoned Paul, drag him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Listen, Paul was dead. They supposed him to be dead, but Paul wrote about this. He actually, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And the third heaven, you know, real quick, there are three heavens. You know that? Not according to what the Mormons teach. There's the air that we breathe, the atmosphere, that's the first heaven, and that's the terrestrial, right? You understand that, right? And that's when the scripture talks about a first, second, or third heaven. The first is the terrestrial, that little bubble of air that God has given us that we live within. Then there's the celestial, where he spread out all the stars and all the planets just to keep us in awe. I don't believe that there are any aliens on Mars. There may have been water, whatever. So you can follow that closely if you want to, but don't get caught up in the strong delusion. And then there is here what it says, we'll get to verse 4, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise. That is the third heaven. That is the spiritual heaven where God dwells. It's the heaven that God, that Jesus came in and out of himself and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. A lot of stories of people, you know, and I don't know. I wasn't there. Just like Paul doesn't understand whether he was really dead or really alive or what was going on, he just knows he was brought into the presence of the Lord and he saw things that he would not even dare to share with anybody else. Beyond his comprehension. We have all kinds of stories of people coming back and sharing things with us, and they seem kind of plain to me. I want to see what Paul saw one day. And that's not to say when you guys, you know, I know that they've been very popular, some of these books and stuff, but, you know, Paul said, what I saw is inexpressible. I couldn't even share it with you, the things that I saw. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And so here's that heart of Paul again. Look, it's not about me. And look, I'm just telling you, it's not to boast or that God had given me any special revelation, you know, and that I'm special in any way. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And Paul, you know, recognizing probably even down through the centuries that people would look back and hold him up. You know, he might be up in heaven saying, you know, well, he's in heaven right now in the presence of the Lord, so he doesn't recognize anything going on. But if he looked back here, he'd probably say, well, thank goodness, you know, that they're exalting Peter, not me. But he definitely made it known that it had nothing to do with him. So what does Paul do? He goes right back into the city that stoned him and spends the night with him. Pretty wild. And off the next day, it says, verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So he goes, instead of making the short journey back to Antioch where the church headquarters is, they make the whole trip back through the cities that had opposed him in many places because there were those who had believed. And it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples. And how are the souls of the disciples strengthened? We're told in the scripture is milk and it's meat. And that's how the soul is strengthened, through the teaching of the word, through the reading of the word. You should be doing it yourself, not just coming on Sundays and Wednesdays. But if you want to be strengthened in your soul, feed on the word of God, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. The third trial or challenge facing the church yet today is to remain separate from the world. Paul and Barnabas went back to each city in which the believers were established. And they didn't go back with a different message. There's no doubt that there's still opposition to the word existing there. They weren't really concerned about that. There's no doubt that pagan religions were still recognized in these societies. It was still there. And what did he do? Paul and Barnabas returned to each place. They strengthened the souls of the believers. That is, they reestablish truth. They were reestablishing truth, is what that's saying. In other words, they were teaching them the script. They were teaching them the word of God. Reestablishing that truth of what Jesus Christ had done for them. Exhorting them to continue in the faith. The gift of exhortation, and I like this, and I like the example, does just that. It should be used to encourage and strengthen the body of belief. If you have the gift of exhortation, it's not to tear somebody down. It's to encourage and strengthen the brothers and the sisters in the faith, to prop them up. Yes, it can be through challenging, decisions that are being made in life and stuff like that, but it is to strengthen one in their faith. The message of the church, listen, and Paul and Barnabas did not take back a message of capitulation. They did not go back and tell the church, well, if you can't beat them, join them, which is what we're hearing so much of today. Don't talk about sin or Jesus' death. The blood, you know, that could really turn somebody off to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. On the cross, that message of the cross, man, you know what? They hate it. And it's just going to get them all riled up again. That's not the message that was going back, but they were being reestablished with these truths. Could you imagine if Paul and Barnabas went back and preached tolerance and encouraged the disciples to come to a mutual agreement with the opposition? Water down the word. Hey, let's just say we all believe the same thing for the sake of peace. It's what's being espoused today. It's what it challenges the church. I'm telling you, there's a great many teachers and pastors who have given in to this. But Paul would write in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to be in the world, not of the world, Scripture tells us. This is not the place to espouse socialistic doctrines or peddle the heresies of secular humanism. You should not be here this morning to hear, and you should not have to hear, worldly words and worldly stories. The advantages of global climate change. You should have, this is what you should be getting. Your soul should be strengthened through the teaching of the word. It's the only solid ground, the only sure foundation. It is the rock of our faith. And we should be exhorting one another to continue in the faith. That is what you should be hearing when you come to Calvary Chapel of Oakland County. Paul, remember, said, you know, everything was about finishing the race. We should be encouraging one another in light of these things to stand firm on what we know to be true, which is God's word, to not shrink back from it. Now, we're not to be contentious, you know, we're not to... We're to do it in love, that's what the scripture says, but we're not to shrink back from those things. He says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. There are going to be challenges, there are going to be trials, there will be tribulations. It might not be the same thing that, you know, trials and tribulations that are being experienced in the Middle East. Those people are giving their lives a lot of time, but we still have trials and tribulations to face. and a lot of things and oppositions that are coming against the church, that are coming against the Word of God. Remember, Paul said, none of these things moves me. And if we stand upon the truth, we will not be moved. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. When's the last time you gloried in tribulation? Let me tell you, if the world isn't happy with what you believe, you can glory in that because you know you're standing in the right, you're standing on solid ground. But when's the last time you gloried in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance? And, you know, we know that all of this, the encouragement and exhortation to continue in the faith, speaks to that perseverance. And as we persevere, as we overcome these things, we encourage others to do the same, not to fall off to the wayside, not to, you know, become a casualty of the enemy of God's word and of God, but to stand for what is right. Perseverance, character. I think we're doing pretty good. A lot of characters here. I think you're persevering. And character, hope. And it's about the hope that we have in Christ. Just as Wesley, we should have that heart. Lord, why is it I'm not being challenged in my faith? And I believe if we pray that, God will answer it. So when, verse 23, they had appointed elders in every church, prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And so they were making their way back through the areas that they went. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And isn't that nice, neat to know that they had completed the work? Paul, like I said, had preached many times on completing, finishing strong. Now his work wasn't done, but that first journey was, as the gospel was seated in that area of Turkey and Asia Minor. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that Paul had done. Oh, all that God had done with them, sorry. And that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now we know that God used Peter to open the door of faith to the Gentiles, right? But proper recognition. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And listen, we have a mission here. It's the same mission that was given to the first century church and the apostles, and that is this: to be a witness for Jesus Christ, to share his truth, his love, and his grace to whomever the Spirit leads into this place or into our lives. The mission has never changed. 1 Corinthians 16, 13, I like this encouragement. Paul says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Especially in light of what the world is trying to do and certainly what is infiltrating the church and the opposition that's coming against his word today. And we talk about it. I mean, it's happened in Canada. We see that there's manipulations happening where they're going to even want to tell pastors what they can say and what they cannot say. And if that day comes, I'm going to need brothers and sisters to watch and to stand fast in the faith with me and to be of good courage, to be brave and be strong. And if you this morning are a lost sinner, we want you to have the same hope that we have, the reason that we're here, to put your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for you. You can know forgiveness of sins and hope of eternity. That's why he came. That's why we exist today, the church. We're not a country club. We're a body of believers. And we come for one thing, and that is to share the good news of Jesus Christ with everybody that we come in contact with. And that is the whole truth. Listen, mankind is lost because of sin. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus came out of heaven and he sacrificed himself. He gave his life and died on a cross. And he shed his blood so that you could have forgiveness of sin. That is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you would put your hope and your faith in him, he said, you should not perish but have eternal life. You can have hope of eternal life with him. And we will continue to preach that gospel as long as God keeps these doors open. Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, if there is anybody here this morning who has not put their faith in you, Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, that their heart would be quickened, Lord, and that they would receive what you have done. Lord, you said that if we believe, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that he was raised from the dead, we shall be saved. And I just pray, Lord, that if anybody needs to pray that this morning, you would give them the freedom to do that and that they would receive the good news of forgiveness of sins and eternity with you. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that, Lord, just has not been strong in the faith, that your word would encourage them. Holy Spirit, come alongside them now and minister to their hearts that they can return. Lord, that they can repent and walk again in your righteousness. Lord, I just pray that you would encourage them to return to you and to do those works and to, Lord, give their hearts back to their first love. And Lord, even this morning, that they would rededicate and recommit their lives to you, Lord, to walk holy and completely committed, surrendered to your Spirit, Lord. And for us, I just pray for your church. Fill us and fill this place. Lord, nothing of any value, nothing of any eternal value can be done apart from the presence and power that comes by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Fill us individually and us corporately as a body of believers, Lord, and fill this place. Lead us and guide us. Even as we make our plans, direct our steps, every step, Lord. We thank and we praise you for all that you have given us, for your word. Lord, may we stand upon that solid rock, regardless of what comes our way. Lord, that we would be men and women who stand in the face of opposition to your word, Lord, and Lord, who can minister and redirect any misguided worship. Lord, I pray that there are no eyes upon this ministry or any person of this ministry, Lord, but Jesus and Jesus alone. And Lord, I pray that we would be separate from the world. Lord, your brother James said, friendship with the world is enmity with you. We don't want to be at odds with you, Lord. And so if there's anything that resembles the world in this ministry or in this place, we ask that you would remove it, so that we could see you very clearly. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?